Well, I remind you again that our text is from Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16 especially, and beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and dear parents, just having brought your children to be baptized, I'm sure we can all see the relevance of this passage for this moment. For we have just witnessed two children. We've seen them receive God's covenant sign and seal. Meanwhile, our text from Psalm 139 describes how these children came to be. How every one of us came to be, in fact. We came to be by the hand of God. We have been made by God. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made, says David. And God did it. The true and living God. Him whom we know as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With all of us, it's true. And now, especially with Kyra and with Miles, He created them. He did it. He formed them, He fashioned them, and He brought them forth into this world on the days that He appointed. And so the connection of the text to this moment is obvious, and how appropriate, therefore, to spend a little time listening to this word. Listening to David as the human author. Listening ultimately to the Holy Spirit who inspired David. And listening to the way so much awe is expressed in view of God and His creating power and glory. We should live in awe of the Lord. And we should live in awe of Him as our Creator. He ought to be infinitely impressive to us simply for this work. Never mind His work of providence and especially also redemption. We'll come back to that. But do we live in awe of God as our Creator? Is that something you nurture? Something you encourage in yourself? Something you encourage with each other? Is this too why we praise the Lord, as we can read in verse 14? David saying, I will praise you. I will praise you. How we should. Just think how we often praise each other for all kinds of things. If you build a beautiful house and we visit, we say, very nice, well done. Or if you get a good mark on an exam, young people, you'll get your report card soon. We congratulate you on how you've done. Or every night when supper is on the table, we praise our wives and mothers. Or we should. Sometimes fathers and children help too. But how often that burden falls on wives and mothers, and how right it is to thank them regularly and genuinely for what they do. The point is, we know what it means to be impressed, and we know how to express that. But now, how much more, in view of God creating us, His creative work, His amazing power and wisdom and goodness as reflected in our humanity, how impressed we ought to be with Him. I'm sure you new parents are with your children as you care for them, even from the moment you first greeted them. And now every day as you're preoccupied with all their needs, and it's busy and sometimes you're tired, but no doubt you marvel. I mean, everything's there and everything works. And how amazing it is to see. And it is the work of God. And we know that. And so let's hear David tell us about that. And let's learn from David here to live in awe of God as our Creator. That's our theme for this afternoon's message. Living in awe of God as our Creator. And let's hear that from the text and in view of the whole psalm as well. And so notice, first of all, the wonder let's ever remember. The wonder let's ever remember. And that wonder is what God actually did. And it's a point because David stresses it and repeats it and emphasizes it. What God did, starting in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. So just stop there and think about that. You formed my inward parts. We all know about our outward parts. Our skin, our hair, our face, how tall we are or not. And all the details of our appearance. We're very familiar. And of course, obviously God made all of that too. But David goes deeper. My inward parts. What's that mean? Well, think about all of our organs for a moment. our brain, our heart, our lungs, our stomach. Probably inward parts can be translated as particularly kidneys. Those very small organs within our body, small but crucial. Most of us have two, though we can live on one. But if we have none, that's no good. And God formed those kidneys and everything else. And the way everything works is incredible. And how everything in the body fits together and is in sync with each other. All the systems. I still remember grade 12 human biology. And coming away from my studies so impressed. Just the wonder of a single cell. Never mind all the individual systems. Never mind the whole harmony. What a wonder we are. And God did it. You formed my inward parts. But that's only the beginning. The text goes on, you covered me in my mother's womb. You covered me. Now that's an interesting word, cover. Can mean to cover the inward parts with outward flesh. But there's a deeper nuance to it that has something of the idea of weaving or knitting. And of course, that's an image we can all understand. We've all seen our grandmas knit. Or not only grandmas, maybe others, but we've seen someone work with their hands with a pair of knitting needles and some string or wool or yarn and, you know, click, clack, go the needles and very fast usually and stitch by stitch something comes together. A blanket, a sweater, something else. And in a sense, the Lord did that with all of us. With our little ones. With all of us. Over in Job chapter 10. Job 10 verse 9. Job is reflecting on the works of God. And listen to what Job says. Very similar to Psalm 139. Job says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Verse 11. Did you not clothe me with skin and flesh? Did you not knit me together? Same word as in our text in Psalm 139. Here it is indeed translated as knit me. Did you not knit me together with bones and sinews? There in my mother's womb, what a work the Lord did when he knit us individually together. So back to our text. Already at this point, David can't contain himself, can he? That's why again, verse 14, I will praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. I can't deny how great you are as Creator. Simply as Creator. So it's good and right when we share in that same awe. In fact, it's actually sin not to be impressed. And not to respond as David. But David has more to say. And so we come to verse 15. My frame, he says, can also be translated my strength. And probably means my bones or my skeletal system. Was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, the main point in that phrase is the idea of God seeing. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But first notice how David again refers to God's hand in his construction. He made us. He made you. He made me. And he did so, David says, skillfully. That means with skill. And it seems that here we have another word related to handwork. The commentators refer to embroidery or needlework of some kind. Some of you do that sort of thing. And it's that very type of skill, that precision that the Lord uses, as it were. So detailed, so specialized, the way he builds people together. And again, what reason to be in awe of God's power and might? And even when we are all less than perfect, and we are, aren't we? Because of the corruption of sin, we are all less than perfect. And that's also why, by the way, sometimes people are born with serious deformities or deficiencies. And that's why sometimes children come into this world very weak or very sick and sometimes die. And that's a reality in a broken world. It's not because God failed. It's because sin has brought death. Generally speaking, that affects all of creation. But let's not be distracted by that right now, for the main thing is to be amazed at what God has done and how great His handiwork is. Also because notice something else in verse 15 and into 16. Here we come to the point made a moment ago about God seeing. Because notice how David points to the Lord's handiwork in secret and in the lowest parts of the earth, which is a rather strange way to refer to what? To the mother's womb. And the idea is, in that dark and impenetrable place where none of us can see and where none of us can go, at least not without medical intervention, God goes there. And in the darkness of that very special place, God knits people together. This is incredible. This ought to take our breath away. Imagine if you're someone who likes to cook or bake, imagine in your kitchen being blindfolded and then brought into your kitchen and told to make a gourmet meal. Well, you'd be hard pressed even to make scrambled eggs. Maybe some of you could do that, but not a gourmet 5-course meal. Or children, imagine your teacher turning out the lights in your classroom during art class. Back in high school when I took art, the classroom was in a windowless building, some old shed out back. You probably couldn't get away with that today, but there we were in that room, and if there were no lights, you didn't see. You could not see. It was as black as could be. Imagine the teacher turning out the lights and saying, paint a masterpiece. Who could do that? We can't do that sort of thing. No one can produce a masterpiece in the dark, but God can. And God does. And what God creates defies every imagination of man, for He creates people, human beings, in all the complexity and wonder and variety that we are. He knits them together, and eventually they are born. And in so many cases, the corruption of sin notwithstanding, in so many cases, children are born healthy and well and strong. And God did it. And He did it in the dark, in the wombs of their mothers. And the point is that being made in the darkness is no obstacle to our God. He can see through the darkness. He's not limited by any darkness. The places we can't go, He goes. And He's there. And He works. And not only that, but listen to verse 16 yet. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. John Calvin says, that means when we were just an embryo. That's 500 years ago. What did John Calvin and his time know about embryos? Not nearly as much as we know. And yet he knew at least that much, that we start out so small. And when we don't have arms and legs yet, and hands and feet, or a head, in those very first moments of our conception, when the cells begin to multiply, and that's how you began, that's how I began, and already then there is life, and already then there is a soul, but for the rest, not much else, but yet the Lord is there, and the Lord sees us. And He sees us in a way that He knows us. In fact, He sees us and knows us in a way that even in that very moment when we are unformed substance, even then already He foreknows the whole of our life. Every day, everything, He knows. That's what David is seeing. That's what David is saying. Including the days fashioned for me, he says, when as yet there were none of them. When we didn't know a thing. When we couldn't think anything, the Lord saw us and knew us and had plans for us. Our whole life, every up, every down, every joy, every sorrow, the whole trajectory of our life, our birth, our days, our years, our death, our life, we'll sing later, our life in all its perfect plan was ordered ere our days began. And that is how comprehensively God sees and knows every one of us. What a wonder.
What a wonder, don't we have to see? And all of it, all together, how He created us and did so in the dark and in a way that He knew exactly what He was doing and seeing through to the very end. What a wonder! Let's ever remember. Also because what it tells us about our life today. Here we go to our second point. Not only the wonder, let's ever remember, but the message that's always treasure. The message that's always treasure. Now what's that mean? Well, here what's important to see is the way our text fits in with the whole rest of the psalm. Because in fact, this is a very important point and very special even to notice. And maybe all of you already see it and know it. But I didn't see it till this week as I prepared for this sermon. Like you, I've long read this psalm, long loved this psalm. But the way verse 13 through 16 fit, I did not see very well. I liked the first part of the psalm. I liked our text part of the psalm. I like the last part of the psalm, but the connections were unclear. So, to help explain the connection, as I learned it this week, notice verse 13, the start of our text, notice the first word. For. For you formed my inward parts. And see, what this means is that David here is giving an explanation, or really an illustration, of a bigger point he's making in the psalm. Or to say it another way, verse 13 through 16, these verses are explaining and illustrating what David has been saying in verses 1 to 12. So what has David been saying in verses 1 to 12? Well, I'm sure we all know what they're about. He's been saying in verses 1 to 12, don't we know, God knows everything and God is everywhere. God knows everything and God is everywhere. Go back to verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You know my thoughts, my paths, my words. What David is saying is the Lord knows everything about David. Whatever he does, whatever he thinks, wherever he goes, whatever he says, all of it, there is nothing about David that God doesn't know. Nothing. Nothing. And by the way, the same is true of you and me. The Lord knows everything about you. Everything about me. Everything. Including all our thoughts. Including all our words. You cannot hide a single thought from God. And you can't hide a single word from God. He knows everything we say. Even what we mumble under our breath, He knows. Everything we write online. In a private chat room, even, He knows. Maybe you write in a journal and you lock it with a key. He knows. He knows everything you say or write or think. And what else is true is He is everywhere. He knows everything and He is everywhere. In fact, the two are related very closely. The Lord knows everything because, in part because He is everywhere. Is that not what verse 7 and following explore? Where can I go from your spirit? It's a question. Where can I flee from your presence? Heaven? No, you're there. Hell? There too. If I go out onto the lonely ocean and even into the deepest depths, you're there. And into the darkness, it's all light to you. You see me and know me everywhere. And because He sees me and knows me everywhere, He sees and knows everything. See, that's David's point in verse 1 to 12. He's knowing everything because He is everywhere. And then to confirm it, that's where our text comes into view. That's where verse 13 through 16 really make their debut. David highlights the way that God sees him there in the secret place. So marvelously, so intricately, so skillfully in the darkness, beyond the eyes of any man, with such precision, foresight, and planning, God made David. And the point is, if He can do that, and He can, and He did, well then truly He must know everything because He is everywhere, this great God. He must know everything about me. He must know me even better than I know me. And He must be ever with me. There must be no place I can go that is beyond His eye, that is beyond His care. And that's true. And that's the message of this psalm. No one No one can get away from God. And if you're trying to do that, like Adam and Eve in the garden, this psalm is telling you, give up doing that. You can't. Or if you're like Jonah, running for the sea and hoping to disappear, again, give that up. You can't do that. Those are illustrations of the folly of that approach. But even while that's a point, a takeaway, we might say, at the same time, it's not the main takeaway here in this psalm. David is not saying, Lord, you see everything, you know everything, so I'd better be very, very careful and nothing to run away from you. That's not David's message here. No, the message is one of comfort and encouragement. That's David's perspective as he writes these words. That's the Holy Spirit's point by way of this psalm. It's really to underscore to every believer in the Lord, listen, the Lord knows you. And He's with you. And how helpful that is in times of trial and trouble. Because when are we not in trial? And when are we not in trouble? Not that it's always bad. There may be many good times, but even the good times. Even in the good times, there are bad. There are hard. There are difficult things. What are the circumstances of your life today? Maybe it's very hard today. For one reason or another. Maybe people know, maybe they don't know, but God knows. Maybe people come alongside you. Wonderful when that can be. Not always possible. God can. And God does. See, that's David's point. God knows everything. God is everywhere. I can rest in that. I can rest in Him. And so David dwells on that in this psalm, and by way of the text, he really anchors that confidence in his conception and the presence of God then and there, and the knowledge of God then and there. And that confirms for David God's presence here and now, and God's knowledge here and now. And as David thinks of it all, he's amazed, isn't he? Verse 6 already. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I hear it. I can conceptualize it in some sense. I can express it, but I cannot get my arms around it, as it were. I can't fathom it. That you can know me like that. That you can be with me in that way. Already in my mother's womb. And all the way till I'm laid in the tomb. Then notice verse 17 and 18. Listen to David when he speaks further about this. He says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And then in an image that we can all understand to some degree, because we've all stood on the shore. If I should count them, all the thoughts that you have of me and to me, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And David is here expressing his sense of awe and wonder, how he can hardly believe that God would be so good to him, would think of him and care for him in this way. And it is even overwhelming to David. Simply the fact that every new day, when you wake up in the morning, you can say this, you know, when I awake, I am still with you and you with me. Amazing. Just imagine, I'm a mere speck in all of creation. Not to mention the sin that stains me and spoils me. And yet He thinks of me and He cares for me. How precious are your thoughts to me? That's the message that David is hearing for himself and to the Spirit conveying to those who read this psalm. Is it not a message always to treasure? Is this not what sustains and strengthens every believer, even with whatever may be going on in your life? And how often we don't understand God's ways. That's true. But there is comfort here nonetheless. This is a place to rest. I read Nancy Guthrie this week. Some of us have read her Bible studies. And she said about this idea of God's sovereignty and the mystery of it. She said the hardest thing to understand God's ways is at the same time the softest place to land. It's not an arbitrary sovereignty. It's the sovereignty of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sovereignty that is sanctified, as it were, by the blood of Christ. Everything that comes into the lives of God's peoples comes through the hands of God, through the arms of Christ, our Savior, and by the agency of the Holy Spirit. How precious are your thoughts to me? And the more we can see that, and the more we can say that, all the more there will be something else in our life. And that's now our last point. Our theme is living in awe of God, our Creator. And we've listened to the wonder ever to remember, and the message always to treasure. Notice lastly the response. Let's constantly reflect. The response. And in fact, it's a twofold response. On the one hand, let us resolve to reject all sin and evil. Let us resolve to reject all sin and evil. That's how to understand verses 19 through 22. Now, these are not easy verses. And reading them, we can feel uncomfortable because David, he can seem suddenly so hard. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, oh God. And then, depart from me, you bloodthirsty men. And we might wonder, really, David? Where's any kindness there? If our kids talk like this, we might feel an urge to correct them. Or even if in adult conversation someone speaks this way, we might say, you know, that's not really appropriate. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. But let's understand, or try to understand what's happening here. And let's realize that David is not speaking up for David. No, David here is as the anointed of the Lord, speaking up for the Lord. And David here is reflecting his zeal for the Lord. I count your enemies, he says, as mine. This is about God's enemies first and foremost. And David hasn't forgotten to love his neighbor as himself, but David loves his God more. The first great commandment. And all people should love God most. And when that's not happening, and when sin and wickedness seem to be winning, and when sinners and wicked people boast in their sinning and wickedness, David is keeping his distance. He wants nothing to do with that. And he's offended even for the Lord's sake. And he is saying, I'm siding with the Lord entirely. I read Alistair Begg this week on Psalm 139, and he has this quote I want to give to you. Helpful for me. He said, when a person's world is full of God, then that person will actually long for the elimination of evil. When a person's world is full of God, then that person will actually long for the elimination of evil. When people practice evil and perpetuate evil, do we still understand how evil is? You see, all this can be a test for us. Because when we profess to be God's people, and when we talk about the comfort and blessing of God's all-knowing, all-caring presence in our lives, do we at the same time make sure not to send mixed messages to the Lord? For example, can it happen that we confess to be Christians and yet sometimes in the way we live, we can be compromised? We want to love God and we want to have a little bit of evil. That's okay. You know, we can tolerate. We're, after all, contemporary, modernized Christians. How many talk like that in the world at large? It's not allowed. It's not right. We may not be compromised believers. And yet it can happen, for example, in the company we keep. Or when it comes to the things that we do and say, even as ordinary and basic as the music we listen to. Or the movies we watch. Or other kinds of habits or practices or associations. Or to ask the question another way, is it always so clear in your life and mine that we are on God's side? If we say that we are on God's side, let it be clear and obvious. We cannot claim all the comforts of the Lord if we will not be committed to the Lord. And then the second thing, and really flowing from that, the second thing in terms of our constant response. Listen yet to verse 23 and 24. Very famous, very precious. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, here we can know how to put it another way, David on the one hand is saying the wicked need to depart from me, but he's not fixated on that. He ends with, and Lord, whatever wickedness is in me, please put it away. And see, there's the balance. You got to have a concern for the outside world, yes, and for God's reputation to be vindicated in this world, yes. But if that's not accompanied by an equal, if not even more intense resolve for the evil that's in us to be rooted out, then we're out of balance. We need to end where David ends. Search me, O God. Lead me in the way everlasting. Because David knows the ultimate problem we all face isn't outside of us. It's inside. And sin can lurk so deeply within and be so subtle and so powerful and so God, work above all in me, all-knowing, ever-present God, do what is needed in me to get me to glory. And so this too needs to be part of the response of living in awe of God our Creator, even as we revel in the wonder of that and we treasure the overarching message of His everywhere present care and love. Even so, let us be seeking more and more to be holy as He is holy. Do we not all need that congregation? Including now Kyra and Miles. They need it too, as much as we all do. And you parents will need to teach that to them. And what's so great is that God is able to and willing to work that in them also. Because as we close this afternoon, we remember that He's not only our Creator, is He not also the Recreator? And as much as we may be a masterpiece in virtue of our creation, so also and even more we may be a masterpiece in virtue of our recreation. Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created for good works. And think of Christ, by the way. He's the key to it all, isn't He? And remember how He came into this world. In the womb of His mother, Mary. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity took on our flesh and blood. In a way most mysterious and most wonderful, He too was knit together in that secret place. Elsewhere the Bible says, a body you have prepared for me in relation to Jesus. And so it was. And so He was born. And so He lived, even as we ought to live. And then He died as we deserve to die. And that's a story by itself, because when He died, what did He say? My God, why have you forsaken me? David said, where can I go from your presence? Nowhere. Jesus said, where? Where is the presence of God? For me. And He went without that presence in a way that is beyond our ability to understand or express. He suffered awful isolation, even hellish agony. And it was so that every sinner who believes in Him might be able to say what David says, when I awake, wonder of wonders, I am still with you. I read someone this week who said, actually that was Alistair Begg as well. He said, is David looking to the resurrection here? That was a new thought for me. And it could be. When I awake, I am still with you. Death in the Bible is presented as a falling asleep. For a believer, we close our eyes here and we open them in the presence of Jesus. When I awake, I am still with you. What a promise of the gospel. Our Creator telling us He will be our recreator. He says so in His word, and in baptism He personalizes it as He did today to Kyra and Miles. And so He says to us even now, look to Him. Live in awe of Him as Creator, and even more in awe of Him as recreator. Are you doing that? There's no one here who is so foolish to be an unbeliever, is there? Still, After all you've heard, after all you've been taught, after all God has said, no, don't be an unbeliever. Look to this great God in faith. Be sure He is ever and always with you, caring for you, keeping you, and serve Him all your days. Give Him your whole heart and life until you awake in glory. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, amazing and all-glorious God, we praise You for what You have revealed to us in Your Word. What David was given to see through the Spirit and to share by way of this psalm, You formed our inward parts. You knit us together in our mother's womb. You saw our substance being yet unformed. And all our days, before there were any of them, You knew. And Lord, how amazing that is to think about. And we pray that we may respond as David did, that we may praise You. And also when we think about how You are everywhere present and You know everything. And so also as we go through life with all its complexities and mysteries and difficulties, to be able to go through life with the conviction that God is with me and God will care for me. And through Christ Jesus, God will not forsake me. How precious are Your thoughts to me, O God. And so I will not have anything to do with wickedness. And will You search me and lead me in the everlasting way. Lord, we pray that Kyra and Miles may learn these things early and may by Your grace experience them and reflect them in their life. Bless their parents as they teach them. Bless all our youth, our children, our young people, and all of us, that we may so live before You, so that when the day of our death comes, we may indeed close our eyes here and open them in glory. And what will that be when we awake to see how we are with You and then forever and ever to rejoice? We thank You, Lord Jesus, how You have purchased all this by Your blood. You were forsaken that we might never be. To You belong all the praise and glory, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We seek Your blessing now as we go from here. Keep us in Your tender care. Forgive every sin. And may Your word bear eternal fruit in us all. In Jesus' name, amen. After the service, there will be an opportunity to greet both David and Sydney and Wes and Brooke. That will happen here at the front. And so when the service concludes, the elder of service will shake my hand and we will shake the couple's hands. And then we will exit down that way. And then the rest of you can come forward this way and shake their hands up here on the stage and then exit also that way as well. So we encourage you to do that if you can, to encourage these couples in the work to which they've committed themselves. There will also be refreshments following the service, coffee and refreshments in the hall, and you're welcome to stay for that and enjoy that together. Our closing song will be Psalter number 383. All the stanzas, our doxology, will be 243, stanza 15. But first let us rise to confess our faith. So we'll use the words of the Apostles' Creed and we will confess these great truths of God's Word and Gospel together, answering the question, what is it we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.